And let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, good to be with your people and good to be in your word. And Lord, I just thank you for those two verses today, which we will spend some time on, 58 words, verses that we know very well and verses that really are kind of close to the top of the list as far as favorite verses go because of their familiarity and because of the profoundness of them. So write it on our hearts, Lord, and may we not only receive, but then I pray that you would find us willing and available to pass these verses on to somebody today and maybe every day, Lord. And so help us to be vessels of distribution and not just be vessels of consumption, Lord. Guide us now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so let's begin by singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And let's sing the first and last verse of 51. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Verse 5. Take my love, my God, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Amen to that, huh? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans as we will begin chapter 12 today. And familiar verses to be sure, but profound verses. And I pray that the Lord will really write them on our hearts in a very clear way. And we're going to begin reading in the last few verses of chapter 11. And, of course, as we get done with chapter 11, we move on into the application section of the book of Romans. And as we read, beginning in verse 33 of chapter 11 of Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, as we begin here, we have a therefore in the very first line there. I beseech you, therefore. What do you think the therefore, back to what we've been over, what does it refer to?
What came before.
And which is that? We've had 11 chapters. Well, in Paul and his teaching in the Spirit, writing through his teaching, frequently refers back to where we've been, and those verses you're mentioning, you can probably find pretty much the last phrase that he's referring back to. But I believe in this case here, we're referring back to the entire 11 chapters. I don't think it's specifically talking about one thing. I think it's talking about the whole Megillah here, the whole aspect of being saved by grace, the whole aspect of knowing that we are sinners, every man is a sinner, no, not one is righteous, and we see God justifying, bringing fallen man to Him through Jesus Christ, and we see all of the blessings, and we see all of the great struggles in Romans 6 and 7, and then the great victory in Romans 8, and then we see, well, what about Israel and its rejection of the Messiah in verses 9, 10, and 11, and now we're getting to what I think is the application portion of the book. And we had the same exact thing in Ephesians chapter 4:1, because Paul begins
Ephesians 4, verse 1, the same way that we're beginning it here. And we know Ephesians, the first three chapters are all doctrine, and then the last three are applications. So there again, he was beseeching us. And in Hebrews 10:19, we mentioned that when we were studying Hebrews, that the first nine chapters and 18 verses of chapter 10 are all doctrinal chapters. But then we go into 19, and now it's the application. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another, and so forth. And so this is the method of teaching here that we see in the epistles, and certainly this is what I think we have here in Romans 12. So I think that therefore refers to all things before. Second question I had, to whom does the exhortation in verses 1 and 2 refer to? Who's he giving this exhortation to? Believers. This is impossible exhortation for an unbeliever. They can't do this. It's impossible. We don't have it in our flesh to do it. In fact, we're going to be told to die to our flesh. So if all you are living by is by the flesh, and you're being told to die to it, I mean, good luck. I mean, it's not going to happen. So yes, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and we will see this as we go through this, so that it is to believers. What is the motivation of the exhortation, the manner in which it begins? What I beseech you, therefore, brethren, what? What is the motivation?
Holy living.
By the mercies of God, isn't it? It's by His mercy that we have this motivation to do all of these things, like you say, holy living and so forth. And then, how is it fulfilled? When we get to the end, it says, what? So that. What is the fulfillment of all of this, the overall motive in doing it? When we get to the next verse, verse 2, the end of that verse is what? That you may what?
Prove.
What is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So that's the ultimate motivation in this. This is where we're going with this. So as we look at these words, and beginning with, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So first, let's just look at the mercies of God. That's basically the motivation here. And we see this given about five times we see it more than that, but certainly five times it's used. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is one of the places that the same word is used. And just to look at these verses, I think we may clarify a little bit by the mercies of God what we're really talking about here. 2 Corinthians 1:3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." There's that same word, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. In Philippians 2:1, where we get into the great emptying of Christ, where he humbled himself, and we have, "Let this mind be in you." Well, as we begin that particular chapter there, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection," and what? And mercy. There's that same word again, by the mercies of God. Turn to the next epistle, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 12. We have it there again. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." That's it right there. Put it on. Put on these tender mercies. They're by the mercies of God. Put on these tender mercies. And then in Hebrews 10:28, there are some others in here too. But anyway, these are the ones that I'm just mentioning. But Hebrews 10:28, we have the following. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So we see here, "I'm beseeching you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So that's the motivation, the mercies of God. Now, I mentioned who does it refer to. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Brethren is referring, pronoun-wise, to believers in the book of Romans. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, you don't have to turn there, but his love compels us. And so it's the love of Christ in us compelling us to do these things. And so if we're an unbeliever without that love of Christ, we are not compelled to do this. We can't do it. It would be like foolishness to an unbeliever to ask him to die to self and live a holy, acceptable, set-apart life. They look at you like, duh, you know, what are you talking about here, right? So it is for believers. And then we see It's strongly urged, I beseech you, brethren, and look at some of the translations here as we go through here. Turn on back a chapter or two in Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. And in the New King James, we read, now I beg you. So there is that same word translated beseech in 12:1. It's translated beg in verse 30. Of Romans 15. And then as we look on to the next chapter, chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren. So there is the believers again. And here's that same word. We call it beseech. We've also see it translated beg. So you could use whatever word you want there. I beg you, therefore, brethren. I urge you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Those are all acceptable translations of that. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, urge again. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And in Ephesians 4, 1, again, Ephesians 4, 1, as I mentioned, that begins the application, and we have this same kind of terminology used there in Ephesians after the doctrinal portion. Beginning forward, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So there we have it translated, beseech, once again. And then the last one I have is 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And here it is, urge. Finally then, brethren, again to believers. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So we see the same type of teaching in Paul's other epistles as well, as where he's given you the basis, he's giving you He's giving us what we need to do this. Now that we've been given what we need to do this, now do it, is basically what we're saying here. I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what? What is he begging you? What is he beseeching you to do? That you present your bodies. He doesn't say present your spirit. He says present your bodies. The body is kind of a big deal here, you know. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We're also told in 1 Corinthians 6:1 that it is not our own. It's been bought at a price. And so as we present our bodies, we're talking about the flesh that we're living in. Now, how do we present those? Well, we present them what? Who do we present them to? To God. We present our bodies to God. And so we can look at a few other passages here in Romans on this same word here in the 13th verse of the 6th chapter. Old King James is used, yield. In New King James, present. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In verse 16, same chapter, we have, do you not know to whom you present yourselves or yield yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And we have that same word again in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh, for just as you presented or yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present or now yield your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So this idea of presenting our bodies is stressed over and over again here in the scripture. And so be thinking about, are you presenting your body? How are you presenting your body to the Lord? Well, what we're being told to do here, and by the way, there's a couple of more presents in there. In look at 2 Timothy for just a moment, because 2 Timothy 15:16, that's the all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is actually applying to the Word of God here, but look how we're to present our situation there. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. There's the same word. Be diligent to yield or present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so here we have again, this exhortation to present ourselves in the right way, our bodies in the right way. And we had the same word when Jesus was taken to the temple by Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2. They were dedicating the child to the Lord. They presented the child to the Lord. And when we dedicate a child to the Lord, that's basically what we're doing. We're presenting him to the Lord. So here he's saying, present your bodies. Well, how do you present your bodies? Interesting, because the term here is almost what I would call an oxymoron. We're talking about a living sacrifice. Now, you say, well, yeah, my body's alive, right? I want to live for Christ. I want to present it as living. Sure, sure, sure. But the word sacrifice here is interesting because it's not the act of giving. It's not the act of killing the animal. It's the animal itself. So from a Hebrew standpoint, the picture is here a dead body. It's like the burnt offering. The burnt offering is put on the altar and it's consumed, right? And so I think that's kind of a picture of our flesh as we live as believers, because what do we say? Put to death the old man, right? So we want to have the old man put to death, but yet we're living. So we're living with the old man to death, but we're what? Alive in the Spirit, and we're alive as Christ lives, so we live. And so we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. There's a few examples here of how we're not to do it. Proverbs 15:8, for example, talks about wickedness and how we're not to present sacrifices under conditions of wickedness, because God hates them. He doesn't want our sacrifices where there's wickedness involved. And in Proverbs 15, verse 8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Now remember Saul when he came back from the Amalekites. You remember? And Samuel said, why didn't you keep the instructions of the Lord? Why weren't you obedient to him? Oh, I was. Well, what are the sound of cattle and sheep I hear? Oh, well, you know, the people, Saul was always making an excuse, right? He would never come clean. Now contrast that to David. David, in many cases, you might say, was a bigger sinner than Saul was. But yet David would always come to the Lord. Against you, O Lord, I have sinned. In fact, turn to his great repentant psalm here. I just want to show you something in Psalm 51. You know it, I'm sure, but I'll just point it out to you again under this context. In verse 16 of Psalm 51, we read, "For you, O Lord, do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings." Well, how can that be? Was not Israel instructed to make sacrifices? So how can we have the Lord saying, I don't desire them, and I'm not delighting in them? Under what conditions is that happening? Well, we go on and read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So when we got sin here, like David had with Bathsheba, you cannot substitute worship, you cannot substitute ritual for the repentance, for the brokenness and a contrite heart. God won't accept it. In other words, if you're obdurate and you refuse to repent before the Lord, but you say, well, just I'll go worship, I'll go pray, I'm worshiping and praying every day, I haven't missed a worship service now for umpteen months, years, or whatever. God doesn't want that. He wants your heart. We were just in Africa, and we had one of our purposes over there in Ghana was to be able to bring back the remains of one of our fallen missionaries. And before it was over, we had the chance to speak to the confessed man who confessed of this crime of murder, and I was desperately trying to get him to acknowledge that he knew that Jesus paid for all sin, and that if he had a total repentant heart and confessed totally before the Lord would hear him. And he wouldn't do it. Talked to him for an hour, and every time he would slip back into excuses, these other conspirators and so forth, and in effect, made me do it. They were the ones. And I lived such a good life. And another thing he told me over and over, he said this, I've never been to church so much as I've been since this happened. So, okay, I'm exonerated. I've been to church. No, you have to repent before the Lord that you did this thing. And he wouldn't do it. So hearts were grieved because it's very clear he doesn't know the Lord. He's not given over to the Lord. So we're praying for him. I'm praying for him. I'm praying before he takes his last breath that he will turn. But here we have. So back to Psalm 51 again. Now in verse 18 it says to the Lord, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Zion represents Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the place of worship, really. So this, I think, is an exhortation for us to pray for the church. Pray for the body of Christ here. And in this context, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. So strengthen the place of worship. Strengthen the worshipers. May the nation of Israel, which has kind of maybe drifted away for this last year during which David had committed this sin. So we want to call the church back together because this is over now. We want to come back to the Lord. And now look what he says. Then, in verse 19, you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So now when we have the sin issue taken care of, when we've repented of our sins, when we've asked for the cleansing power of the Lord, of the blood, and we come clean, now we can worship, right? And he wants us to worship. But we can't worship if we haven't dealt with the sin issue, is what that's telling me. So here, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice in that we have died to self, and our sacrifice is not that of a wicked, which is an abomination to the Lord. There's another passage here in Isaiah that we can look at. It says the same thing generally. Isaiah 1 starts with verse 11. And God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your new moons because you're wicked and your heart is not right. Verse 11 of Isaiah 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? In other words, they're being dishonest in their law courts and so forth. They're trampling my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the callings of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity. They had iniquity going on there. And the sacred meetings, your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hates. You are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So there we see, we cannot make a living sacrifice if we've got sin in our lives. And so we see that need here. We see that in a living sacrifice, we're thinking now, I think of really the burnt offering in this. The burnt offering, remember, what was the offering of consecration? And the whole animal was given over to the Lord. Nothing was held back. There was no meat held back for the priest or anything else. It was just all given to the Lord. And that was the idea of the consecration for you and I. We give ourselves all on the altar. We don't hold back anything. We're to be totally consumed. And the old flesh is to be consumed and the sweet aroma should go to the Lord. We belong to God now. We are to commit ourselves totally to the Lord all the days of our life. And really kissing goodbye your desires, the fleshly desires, your fleshly goals, your aspirations, and I would bet that all of you can relate as you have walked with the Lord. You have seen that, or at least if you're like me, how many years earlier on we were pursuing either money or power or position or something or other, and we see how foolish that is in the eternal issues because we see the papers are full every day, I guess. I don't know, I don't read the papers, but Bob does, he could tell you. But anyway, the papers are full every day with people going to the top of their profession or maybe entertainers and all this, and they go commit suicide. They get all the way up there and then they're into drugs or into whatever they're in because it's foolishness. So what we have here is we want to say goodbye to that. We want to say goodbye to the world. And we then want to see now what's expected of us as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. How are they to be? Well, they're to be holy, acceptable unto God. Well, holy, We spent a whole bunch of weeks in Leviticus, and I remember that was all, be holy. What? For I am holy, right? And just as a little summary of that, let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 again. 1 Peter 1:14, we read, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And no, remember that word holy basically means to be set apart. You know, when we have holy vessels consecrated for use for the Lord in the temple worship, for example, they were vessels not to be used for anything else, only to worship the Lord. We are to be holy vessels, not to be serving the world, but to be serving the Lord. But he who called you is holy, verse 15, but also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, same thing we're talking about here. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy, back in Leviticus. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're to present our bodies holy. God wants holiness in his children. He wants to look at us and see that we're separated from the world. We're not of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. We want to be changing the world rather than have the world changing us. And then after holy is what? Acceptable to God. Or as it's translated in some other places, well-pleasing. We want to be well-pleasing to God. Are you well-pleasing to God in your life? Are all aspects of your life well-pleasing? If they are, I'd like to meet with you after the session this morning. I need some counseling. Because not everything in my life is well-pleasing. I still have this thing called pride, which doesn't seem to go away. It just seems to rise up every day. And you know, I can look down at other people, and I can elevate myself, and I can tell stories that makes me sound so outstanding, and I can tell stories about you that make you sound like you're really a rubbish, you know? I mean, you won't believe what, you know. But we see, are we well-pleasing to God? That is what we want to be. We want to be set apart holy, and we want to be well-pleasing to God. And then he says this word, which is coming from our word, English word, logical, which is your logical. It's a logical conclusion. It's your reasonable or logical service. This is the way we want to serve God if we're his and walking with him. We want to be holy. We want to be pleasing to him, don't we? And I think that's attitude more than deeds. I mean, you can have persons serving the Lord with all kinds of deeds, but if his attitude isn't right, you know, it's all rubbish, isn't it? Micah 6 says it well. What does the Lord require of you? You know the scripture, but let's just look at it in this context just a little bit. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? In other words, will the Lord be pleased with your memorizing 10 verses, 100 verses, 10,000 verses? Would he be really pleased with that? Well, it all depends on where your heart is, right? So, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, shall give my firstborn for my transgression? I mean, that's pretty heavy duty, right? I'm going to sacrifice my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He wants our hearts, doesn't he? Amen. He wants our hearts. So we see here then, that is your reasonable service. So putting that all together, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I would hope that makes some sense to us. Having, some of us anyway, have gone through Leviticus, having gone through Hebrews, through Leviticus, with the whole sacrificial system, and seeing that apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all these other sacrifices all involve death, And they didn't really put away sin under the old covenant. They could only cover it. But of course, Jesus, in his one-time sacrifice, is a continuing coverage for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So then we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And then we move on to verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, so we're first told, here's what we do. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And now we're told not, or we're told what not to do. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, being conformed, this word really is a word taken from the theater. It would have been like in Paul's day. They would have been, you would have had an actor or an actress out there fulfilling the role of somebody, and then they run backstage and they put on another mask, and then they come out and they're somebody else. And you're acting. You're not yourself. You're putting on the face of something else. You're acting something else. And so we don't want to be acting like we're holy when we're actually conformed to the world, right? We don't want to be saying, oh, I'm so holy and I'm so spiritual and I love the Lord so much. But the whole time we're just totally conformed to the world. So don't act. Don't be like you're not of the world when you are of the world. Do not be conformed to the world. So we're told don't do that. But what are we to do? And by the way, in the language here, this really is like in Colossians where it says, stop lying. Because that's our natural fleshly tendency. Our natural fleshly tendency is to be conformed to the world. So we're told here, don't do it. Stop being conformed to the world. You and I both know that we're either moving forward in our walk or we're moving backward. Because it's awfully hard to tread water when you're in a river going downstream, right? I mean, you have to come against the current if you're going to hold your own. You can't just sit there and tread water and you drift and drift and drift. It was just a great thing in Africa where we were in Uganda, the Nile, one of the tributaries of the Nile River, and a lot of water coming through there. But that water will go through a place called Murchison Falls where it's a 7-foot notch. All that water goes through a 7-foot notch. And the power of that as it comes down those falls is it even shakes the earth. It's that powerful. And so how I wish I looked at that, how I could see living water coming forth from us, how I'd love to see that, you know, where the living water is coming forth with such power that it would shake the world. But we have here that we are to stop putting on the mask of the world and we're to stop being conformed to the world. And then it teaches us basically that the world has nothing to offer, does it? What do we read in 1 John 2? We read, if you love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in you. And we read, what? To be concerned about the pride of the eyes, the pride of life, and lust of the flesh. And so those are all worldly things. And as we look at whether and how much confirmation there is in our lives to the world, it reveals where we stand. It also reveals how destructive the world system can be to our Christian commitment and growth. And, you know, you see people that are given over to evil. I mean, they're doing things that you just can't imagine, right? It just can't imagine the destructiveness of the world. So we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. So don't be conformed, but be transformed. This word transformed is not used very often. Of course, it means the metamorphosize, which means a change. We see it in the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when Jesus was transformed into his glory, or at least partially. I think it was a very short time, because I think if it had been longer, they couldn't have even endured it. But he was transfigured, and we see that same word. We also see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is one of our favorite verses, I think, and that is that we are being transformed into the same image of Christ as we see ourselves in a mirror, being transformed from his glory to our glory, from glory to glory, just as by the Holy Spirit. So that's the concept here of the transformation, the metamorphosis. We also see it in nature, and you all probably when you were a kid would see a cocoon, a worm, becoming a butterfly, right? And that's true metamorphosis, isn't it? Because it's not that the before and after of the worm becoming a butterfly is not just that the worm is a little shorter or a little skinnier or changes color a little bit. It means no more worm, right? Now it's something that's flying. And where you first had an earthbound creature who couldn't even get off the ground, now you've got a creature who's flying around. I mean, it's a metamorphosis. It's a transformation. And that is what the idea is for us as we are transformed by what? By the renewing of what? By the renewing of our mind. Well, how do we renew our minds? By looking at the world or looking at the Word of God? Well, that's good. I'm glad you all got that one right. I mean, that was a tough one, wasn't it? But that's what it says. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this transformation, we see it reveals what's going on in our mind, because our mind is the main thing. Everything that really comes from us, maybe proceeds in the heart, is worked out in the mind, and then we act on it, right?
Amen.
So when you look at people committing crimes, you can usually go back, if they're premeditated, you can go back and see. Maybe it starts with hatred, like in Ahithophel. It starts with hatred, and it builds, and it grows, and then it eventually erupts. Or look at sin. You'll see people falling into adultery. They don't fall into adultery one afternoon, or usually anyway, but it's the look and, oh, kind of a nice smile. Oh, well, you know, every time I see that woman, she really makes me feel good. Man, she must, you know, I must be very attractive. I know I'm attractive, and now I can see that she sees how attractive I really am. Wow, she's really something, because she understands how important I really am. And pretty soon then you want to be with her, and you're now in committing emotional adultery anyway, and it just proceeds from there. But this is probably, goes over time. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a transforming. So it reveals the importance of the mind in all we say and do. It teaches that the transformation is done, by the way, not by us, but to us by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 says what? We are transformed from His glory to our glory, what? Just as by the Holy Spirit. And the language in that verse really means, again, like God seeing us justified in the white righteous robes of Christ, although we're still in sinful bodies, He sees us transformed. And thank God for that. I'm glad He doesn't see me as I am. But He sees us transformed by the blood of Christ. And so we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I believe the mirror that we're talking about there in 2 Corinthians 3 really can be also identified as the Word of God. That's what we look at. We look at the Word of God. We know that if our minds are controlled by the Word of God, it's a totally different outlook and outflow than if our minds are controlled by what the world says, right? And yet, do we not hear every day, all day long, the world giving us instruction, advice? I read someplace, I don't remember exactly the total number, but I was thinking something like, in our society in the United States, we have something like an average of, I think it's 41,000 times a day that we're being attracted by the world in some fashion, either through sight and billboards or something, or, you know, you go to South Coast Plaza, I mean, you walk, just walk down there and see how it's appealing to the flesh. And I mean, you know, you can't get by this store without buying this, whatever it is. You know, I mean, there's no way you can live another day without having that, right? You got to have that. And I mean, go by Apple Store. I mean, last year it was G3. Now it's G4, or G5, or whatever it is. I don't know. There's a new thing every time. Every time I see a friend, now Android. Oh, you have an iPhone? That's old stuff. You got to get an Android. Not the first Android. That was too small. You got to get the bigger Android. You know. Well, next week it'll be something else, right? And by the way, I have most of the toys. I have an iPad, and I can even use it now a little bit. But, I mean, it's like your life is not fulfilled unless you have these things, and that's just the lie from the pit of hell, isn't it? That's the pull of the world. So we want to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. And if we are washing our minds, Jesus said what? To the apostles, He said, you're clean already because of the word that I've given you. So it's the word that cleanses us. But then He said, wash the bottom of your feet because you're walking in the world and the world is not clean. So what's the net result of all of this? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this word prove is an interesting word. It's used over 20 times in the scriptures, dokimazo. And one definition of it that makes a lot of sense to me is testing a metal in fire. And as you refine that metal, you burn away the dross and it becomes more and more pure. So you're proving that metal. You're proving the purity of the metal, and basically you're improving it as well as you go through this refining process. And that is what we're doing here, I think, in our lives. Now, turn to Ephesians 5:10 for just a moment, because we have this same word used, but it's translated a little differently, and I think this translation helps me anyway. I don't know if it'll help you, but it makes me see this word prove a little bit more clear, it helps. In Ephesians 5:10, we're talking here about walking in light. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, or goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now look at this next word. Finding out. Finding out. That's the word we have translated prove here in Romans chapter 2. And I like that. That we could say, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may" what? "Find out what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I think this proving, this finding out, is really in a twofold way. Number one, by having our minds renewed daily by the Spirit, we find out where we are, right? How much earth, how much world, how much flesh do I have in me? We find that out. And by receiving from the Word of God, what? We also find out what His will for us is. We find out where to walk, how to walk, where to go, what to do. And so we're proving, or we're finding out, what is that good will of God? What is that acceptable will of God? What is that perfect will of God? And I think that it's proving or finding out what pleases God. And it also proves or finding out in ourselves what we're doing that is pleasing in God's sight and what we're doing that is not pleasing in God's sight. Because can you read the Word and be convicted of your sin? Like every time? Yes, absolutely. So, it's can kind of be like a meal in a way. Turn to John 4, the woman at the well story. And Jesus kind of likened this to food here in a way. Food in that it's good for you, it's healthy. Food that it tastes good and food that it's perfect or completely satisfying. But in John 4, kind of an interesting use of this word. And as Jesus is answering the disciples, you know, they went into the town of Samaria there to buy food, right? So they bring food back. And in John 4 here, if I find it, I'm still in Luke, but in John 4, look at verse 31, John 4:31. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But Jesus said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is what? To do the will of him.'" My food is to do the will of him. So this is what we're talking about here. We want to do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's like food in a sense here, because Jesus is saying, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so we the net result of this presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, the net result of not being conformed to the world, the net result of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, is that we may find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and also find out where we are in this whole process. So I hope as you go through these verses and meditate on them a bit and ask the Lord to show what in your life needs to come out through this refining process, because we all know, I believe, that we're not yet where we want to be, are we? We have a couple of other verses in here that I think the renewing of our mind is analogous to in the Word of God. And look at Jeremiah for just a moment. Jeremiah 23:29. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So as we renew our minds through reading the Word of God, The word is like a fire, is it not? In Hebrews, quoting Deuteronomy 4:24, I think is the quote in chapter 13, I think it's verse 29, it says what? Our God is a consuming fire. So we have this aspect here of refinement. We have this aspect of burning away the dross through the Word of God, and we want to be refined. We want to be clean. So in closing, just want to recite the verse, and then I want to just read to you what Charles Spurgeon wrote about this second verse here, which I think contains some of the things we've talked about. He looks at it maybe the same way and maybe a little bit of other aspects of it too. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 again, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find out, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you follow along on the back page of your notes there, where I copied that evening of October 14 and morning and evening, and be not conformed to the world is the phrase here that he's writing on. If a Christian can by possibility be saved while he conforms to this world, at any rate, it must be so as by fire. Such a bare salvation is almost as much to be dreaded as desired. Reader, would you wish to leave this world in the darkness of a desponding deathbed and enter heaven as a shipwrecked mariner climbs the rocks of his native country? Then be worldly, be mixed up with mammon, and refuse to go without the camp bearing Christ's reproach. But would you have a heaven below as well as a heaven above? Would you comprehend with all saints what are the heights and depths and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Would you receive an abundant entrance into the joy of our Lord? Then come you out from among them, out from among the world, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Would you attain the full assurance of faith? You cannot gain it while you commune with sinners. Would you flame with vehement love? Your love will be dampened by the drenching of godless society. You cannot become a great Christian. You may be a babe in grace, but you can never be a perfect man in Christ Jesus while you yield yourself or present yourself to the world, maxims, and modes of business of men of the world. It is ill for an heir of heaven to be a great friend with the heirs of hell. It has a bad look when a courtier is too intimate with his king's enemies. Even small inconsistencies are dangerous. Little thorns make great blisters. Little moths destroy fine garments, and little frivolities and little rogueries will rob religion of a thousand joys. O professor, too little separated from sinners, you know not what you lose by your conformity to the world. It cuts the tendons of your strength and makes you creep where you ought to run. Then, for your own comfort's sake and for the sake of your own, or sake of your growth in grace, if you be a Christian and be a marked and distinct one. Charles Spurgeon. Well, let's close in prayer, and then if you have any questions, we can take them as well. Father, we just thank you this morning for this study. Not that the study in itself is something so great, but the time with you and the time in your word is great. And Lord, we want to be set apart from the world. We don't want to be conformed to this world, Lord. And we do desire to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as you promise us here in these words. And that as a result of that, we would be able to find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. Lord, as we contemplate on these verses and as we ask ourselves in a self-evaluation aspect, where am I? What things in my life need to go? What things in my life are holding me back? What things in my life are causing me to be less than what you would have me to be, Lord? So I pray for conviction. And I pray for encouragement for each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, may we be refined. May we be tested. And as we are tested, may we take awareness of the readings of the test, so to speak. How much dross is still there? Is it less than it was? I pray it is. And for most of us, I think it is. But Lord, is there still impurities there that need to go? And so, Lord, we ask for your help in that. And Lord, as I was so touched in Dubai on that last night, as I got to sit in on that study with those illiterate workers from Pakistan, how the stress was, I was stressed to have them share the story with somebody else, and how we prayed for names to be given to them by the Lord, someone we will share this story with. Lord, may we have that same desire to share this story, to share these two verses with somebody today, with somebody tomorrow, with somebody every day, Lord. Because the need for hope is universal. The need for putting away guilt is universal. And yet, Lord, only through Christ is there the method of doing away with guilt. There's no remedy for guilt for the Orthodoxy. There's no remedy for guilt for Islam. There's no remedy of guilt for the followers of Buddha or the followers of Hindi or atheists. It's only through Jesus Christ and our repentance and our confession and our forgiveness of sin that is available. And so, Lord, may we tell others this good news. May we share this with somebody. And Lord, may we ask ourselves a question. Why are we even here? Why are we attending a study? Why do we ever attend a Bible study if it's just for our own internal use? Don't we have enough inside already? But Lord, I believe we're being prepared to pass on. You tell us how beautiful are the feet that share the good news, that bring the glad tidings to those who need to hear. And so, Lord, may we all be proclaimers today in some fashion, Lord. So put it on our hearts to pass on this good news, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters because they came. And Lord, help us in our process of transformation, in our process of being conformed to you and not to the world, in this process of this being a living dead animal, a living sacrifice, Lord, totally given over to you. Dead to the old man, Lord. Dead to the old flesh. Not being filled with the lust of the flesh and the pride of eyes and the pride of life, Lord. So we give our lives to you. We just ask that you would find us pleasing in your sight today as we will go through this day. And I pray we would be renewing our minds by coming to you and coming to your word on a continuing basis. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I did want to thank you for your prayers on the trip. Went to four different countries, went to Dubai and went to Uganda and went to Kenya and went to Ghana. And it was a long trip. I was gone 27 days. But I think about 20 of those days, I had just totally over-the-top experiences of God just showing such miracles and mercy that you wouldn't believe. And that was through the prayers of the saints, really. And so I encourage you to pray. And pray for our missionaries. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the church. Pray for the world leaders. Pray they would have the fear of God in their eyes. So thank you for praying.